Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I guess the pastor has given word that they're having a good graduation down in Pensacola. And then they'll be heading to Pennsylvania in a couple of days. And they'll be there for the rest of the week, I guess. All right. I guess we left off at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Or actually, verse 9 is where we left off. But before we begin, let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for Jesus Christ, our Savior, and we thank you for this book. We know that many people have died to preserve this book and to make sure that we have the freedom to have it here. And I pray, Lord, that you would use this time to edify this congregation and take me out of the way, Lord, and let your Holy Spirit get the points across that you would want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I think, is this too loud? A little feedback? Okay. All right. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. And I mentioned last week that the Lord Jesus Christ, it's his faithfulness and it's his responsibility to keep us saved. And if it was our own responsibility, none of us would get to heaven. 1 Corinthians 10:13, a little later in the book here, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So God's faithfulness is on many levels. And that's one that this particular verse that I just read, God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. That's something to bear in mind because that's certainly a practical application of our faith. And it's you could use that every day if you can remember it. Verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. And I could stand here from now until next month talking about the divisions in the church that exist today. But first of all, how can we speak the same thing if we don't have the same book? And the Lord has blessed this book. More people in history have been saved by reading the King James Bible than all the other new revisions and versions that have been published. This book is the number one top seller in the history of any list of top selling books. The New York Times bestseller list. Any book that was ever been published doesn't even come close to the King James Bible. And what's the old adage? If it's not broke, don't fix it. That's right. As an example of that, I'm not going to get into a bunch of verses, but if you would turn to Acts 8:37. And Acts 8:37 is a familiar story. And you have an Ethiopian eunuch who is in charge of a lot of wealth just underneath the king, or the queen, actually. And of Ethiopia. And let's see, about verse 31, let's see, 28, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, Well, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened not he his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Well, that's what most people read if you have a new version, a new Bible, an NIV, an ASV. Most of the Bibles out there skip and remove verse 37. Somebody has stolen verse 37 from you if you're not using a King James Bible. And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. What was it that the eunuch had to believe with all his heart before he could be baptized? Well, you wouldn't know that because somebody has stolen this verse out of all the new Bibles. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the key to salvation, isn't it? Well, how come somebody stole that from the people? It's gone. It's just not there. In some Bibles, you might find a footnote at the bottom of the page that says, this verse was judged to be removed by some of the older, more reliable translations. Oh, really? Well, which ones would that be? Perhaps Sinaiticus, the one that they found in a trash can in a monastery? Or how about Vaticanus, the one that's stored in the basement of the Vatican and nobody's allowed to see it? You know, which transcripts are they referring to? Now let's take a look at another one, Luke 2:33. Luke chapter 2, verse 33. And this is a real simple one. This is Jesus was taken into the temple on the eighth day, just as the Lord commanded in the law. And in verse 33, And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. But if you have a new Bible, it says his father and his mother marveled. Now you may think, well, that's a pretty small, trivial difference, Joseph or his father. But when you think about the words, which is it? Because Joseph is not the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So somebody's trying to steal the Lord's deity right out of your book, right under your nose. Most people never know it. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weakest the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt thy throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Well, that's an indictment. That's an indictment of our foe, our enemy, and why he was cast down out of heaven. Now, who do you suppose that is? Well, it's pretty clear if you have a King James Bible, it's Lucifer. But that's the only time in the entire Bible that the name Lucifer is shown. And it even gets worse than that, because in Revelations chapter 22, I believe, Yes, 22:16. I, Jesus. Okay, so is there any question about who's doing the speaking? I, Jesus. It's pretty clear. Have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And son of the morning is also another word in 1 Peter 1:19 for the Lord Jesus Christ. So somebody has actually taken this indictment of Satan, of Lucifer, and put it square on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're actually saying, let's find that other verse. I think it's 2 Peter 1:19. Well, the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. I have lost track of it, but there is a verse that actually says that Jesus is the son of the morning. And, I can't find it right now. But anyway, my point is that if you've got different Bibles in a congregation, if the preacher opens the Bible and says, open to this chapter and this verse, and the congregation is reading different Bibles with different words, then how could we possibly all speak the same thing and then there be no divisions among you? But that you perfectly, in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, that you perfectly be joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And in the same mind, that's the mind of Christ. And if you'll look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "For who hath the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ?" So Paul's saying that if you're saved, and he's again referring not just to the saved people in the church in Corinth here, but he's really addressing all the saints. And if you remember from last week, that's who he addressed some of this letter to, was not just the church in Corinth, but also all that are saved. The same judgment. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 18, it says, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." In John chapter 7, verse 24, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Philippians 1:9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." 1 Corinthians 6:1, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go before the law of the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" Now, how many times have you heard, "Judge not, lest ye be judged"? You hear that all the time. Don't preach to me about politics and religion. I don't want to hear about it. Who are you to judge anybody? Well, according to Paul and according to the scriptures, you're supposed to judge the things that pertain to this life. And anybody that says, "Judge not, lest you be judged," is basically making a statement to avoid condemnation of their own actions. We are expected to judge all things that pertain to this life, including ourselves. And today, you can be accused if you prejudge something. Well, you don't have to prejudge, because the Bible has already passed judgment on certain actions. And it is our job to judge those actions, call it what it is, and then avoid it and put it out of our lives. But to do some of those things, like, for instance, if you think a sodomite is an abomination, according to Romans chapter 1 it is, then you have prejudged and you're guilty of hate crimes and you're a bigot, and you know that word prejudice comes up, and that's a sacred cow, because once you can invoke the sacred word of prejudice, then you can get rid of all sorts of moral ills and things that are wrong with society, but you can't label it that way anymore. In Canada today, what I just said could land me in jail. In Canada, that's 300 miles north of here? I can't say what I just said in Canada without going to jail as having committed a hate crime. So we're supposed to have the same judgment. But if you don't have the standard by which you're supposed to judge, then I guess you're judgeless. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now these are some of the divisions that he was talking about to the church of Corinth. People got confused about who they were supposed to have their faith and allegiance in. And Paul is having to set some things straight here. And these are some of the divisions. Some people are saying, well, I'm going to follow after Paul. I'm going to follow after Apollos, Cephas, etc. And Paul is reminding them that, hey, you're supposed to be following after Christ, because we're all just men. And he's reminding them who is the source of their salvation. In verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Cyprius and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words or wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So Paul here is trying to avoid having his baptizing become fuel for these divisions that are in the church. And also, baptism is not Paul's primary job. Paul's primary job, he says, is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he names a few people that he did baptize, and he says, well, and I may have done some others, but I don't remember their name. But the point is that he didn't come there to baptize. He came there to preach the gospel. And indeed, many churches today have not heeded the warning of focusing too much on baptism and not enough on salvation and through Jesus Christ. Can anybody think of a church that focuses a whole lot on physical baptism? Acts 2:38, for instance. Yeah. Now, we could go there, but we don't have time today. So we're just... His ministry was to teach the gospel, the gospel. And if you look with me real quickly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, this is Paul's definitive gospel statement for this age. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4 here. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and herein ye stand, by which ye are also saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, a couple of weeks ago, the pastor was talking about Galatians 1, or actually, I think, 1, 8, and 9. Galatians 1, 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we say, as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And in Revelation 14:6, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but Revelation 14:6, somebody is actually preaching another gospel. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. So in Galatians chapter 1, he said, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. So which is it? Here's a quagmire we just stepped into here. What do we do about it? How do you know which one is the right gospel? Well, you have to rightly divide the word, right? And remember last week we were talking about divisions of time periods which align with what the gospel is, or how people are going to be saved in a particular age. And we talked about the differences in the millennial plan of salvation, the plan of salvation for this age, the time of the Gentiles. We talked about the plan of salvation under the Jews, under the law, etc. Well, in Revelation chapter 14, that is not the age of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That is an age where people are in the millennial reign of Christ, and they don't have to have faith in something that's not seen, because Jesus Christ will be ruling literally and physically on a throne in Jerusalem. So there's a big difference. So without rightly dividing the book, the Word of God here, you can't come up with the right answers. So you have to study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing. All right. Let's see. 1 Peter 3:21, also, I was referring to churches that put too much emphasis on the physical act of baptism, dunking somebody in water, or sprinkling water on someone for them to get saved. 1 Peter 3:21, Peter clearly spells out what baptism is. He says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there's a commandment that says that once you're saved, like that Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, he got saved by saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then he went down and got baptized in the water. So what about the dying thief on the cross that accepted Jesus Christ before his death? He never had time to get down off that cross to get baptized. Was he saved? Certainly he was, because Christ said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So no question about it, he was saved. But he never got baptized, because he never got off that cross while he was still alive. So baptism for us is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. You can't cleanse away sin off the stains of your soul with water. There's only one substance in the universe that can cleanse your soul, and it's the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not water. Baptism in water gets you wet. It doesn't get you saved. But what it does do is it provides a picture that identifies you with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and nothing more. And you can only do it through a good conscience toward God. Well, how can you get a good conscience toward God? You can't do it unless you're saved. All right, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So we're warned here about enticing words of eloquent preachers who preach man's wisdom and that turn the cross of Christ to non-effect. So how far do you have to go to find eloquent preachers preaching man's wisdom? As far as your TV remote control, right? 1 Corinthians 2:1 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." In verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." In 2 Corinthians 3:12, he says, "Seeing that we have such a hope, we used great plainness of speech." Paul clearly states that the end result of this is lest the cross of Christ should be made of non-effect. And in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." So the doctrine that he is referring to is of course, first of all, the gospel, which is in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. We just looked at it. And then also some of the other doctrines that he's spelling out in the church. "For they which are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." There's another problem in that traditions can make the word of God of non-effect. A tradition is a custom or a belief or a teaching that has been held for a long period of time by a group of people or a segment of society or a religious sect. In Mark chapter 7, verse 13, "Making the word of God of non-effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye." In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So what are some of the traditions that are commonly celebrated or practiced or followed in today's age? Well, religiously, first of all, we celebrate Christmas. That's a tradition. How about Easter? We celebrate Easter, or actually what we celebrate is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Other people, following a pagan practice, follow Easter. Ramadan, there's a large segment of the population of the world that follow a tradition called Ramadan. They think they have to go to Saudi Arabia once in their lifetime, and there's a period of time, and etc. And these are all classic religious traditions. What are some other ones that I think are very harmful? Purgatory. That's a tradition. It's not supported anywhere in the scriptures, but it's still a tradition. How about all of the seven sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church? They're all traditions. You can't support any one of them out of the scriptures. Now, some of you may be offended by that statement if you're new to this, but all we have to do is look in the scriptures and find out whether it's scriptural, whether it's doctrinal, whether it applies in this age of grace and faith in Jesus Christ without works. Because all of the sacraments are works. People are working their way to purgatory. Wow. If I'm going to work for something, I want it to be a little bit more fruitful than that. Mary's perpetual virginity. There's a tradition, huh? But how many of you know that Mary had a minimum of 6 children? According to Psalm 69:8, there were at least 4 of them named. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judah, and Simon, and are his sisters not here with us? Sisters, plural. So how many is that? Well, it's at least 2. There's 6. Do you know how offended some Catholics would be if you opened that verse to them and showed it to them? because that challenges a tradition. But beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Spiritual people talk in unknown tongues. Not when anyone is listening, unless there is an interpreter present, and then only as a sign to unbelieving Jews. That's what we talked about last week with these spiritual gifts. So if you go to a church and there's these spiritual people that are speaking in unknown tongues, Paul says later in chapter 14 that there should only be an interpreter present when unknown tongues are being spoken in a church, and then two or three at the most in order, not at the same time, and only as a sign to unbelieving Jews. Because for a congregation of believers, what does Paul say? He says, edification of the church, so that everyone can understand, is what the Holy Spirit has in mind, not as a sign to a group of unbelieving Jews. Uh-oh, we're there again. We've run out of time. All right, I guess we'll continue this whenever, not next week, but whenever we get a chance to get together again in 1 Corinthians. Lord, we thank you again for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the scripture. We thank you for the time that we've spent today. And we pray, Lord, for Brother Felipe, that he might, that you would bless his sermon and bless the rest of this service. And if there would be someone unsaved, Lord, in today's service, I pray that today would be the day that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.